Well, before I go into the scripture reading this morning, I would like to make one more announcement. I forgot to tell Kevin. October 15th is a one service Sunday at 10:15 because we are having a potluck barbecue. So there is a sign-up sheet on the table for sign-up for the potluck. Okay? What?
The day after our big yard sale. That's how we'll remember.
Okay. So, there you go. All right. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. I will be reading that. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now the expression he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Just thank you for the grace that you have given to each of us. And just thank you for the message that you have through Pastor Don. Just let your word equip us and build us up in the work that you have prepared for us to do. I give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we continue our sermon series through the book of Ephesians. And we are in the fourth chapter, verses 7 through 12, as Neil just read. And last week we looked at a walk worthy of the calling that we have had, that we have, that we are in Christ, and we have this calling. And then we are to work worthy of that calling, and that calling is to bring unity to the body. That is our walk that's worthy. We are working together. We're all in this together. And where there is unity, church growth will happen naturally. It'll just happen. We don't have to force church growth. If we're all doing our part, as we are gifted, as we're going to see today, that church growth will just happen naturally. We're going to see today that each Christian is given some particular gift of grace to benefit the church. And we're going to be here in Ephesians, of course, but we're also going to be moving around a bit in some of the other verses, some other portions of the New Testament where we see some of these gifts explained. So look at Ephesians 4, verse 7. And it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And we finished last week in verse 6. It was much different. Paul is switching here. Last week we saw that we're all in all together in Christ. We're all together. But today, as we look at these in verse 7, it changes from all to each. So this is a call to each one of us now, individually. We turn from the unity we have with the Father to the diversity of the church and each individual members. And diversity is not from our culture or race. We saw that before, that Jew and Gentile came together, that there was no division with that, that we're all one in Christ. It's not from culture or race, but Paul addressed the diversity that we have with our gifts, the things that Jesus has given us as through the Spirit. And Paul is contrasting here in the first sentence that even though we are in unity, we also have an individual and different and a unique part to play within the body of the church. He talked about this in 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 12, he says this, for even as the body is one and yet is many members, and as members of the body, though are many, are one body, so is Christ. So we use the analogy here of a body, of a human body, that it has arms and legs and fingers and toes and a head, and Christ is the head. And so he used that analogy. In this passage, he compares our uniqueness to the human body. And everybody has a gift and a part to play within that body. The word grace here, as you see in verse 7, is not saving grace. Saving grace is something that's equally applied to each one of us when we come to Jesus Christ and we believe in Him and put our trust in Him and repent from our sins. That's given equally to all. As we see here, this grace is different, is measured out. We have all received saving grace, but we've also seen a measured out of a different type that Christ bestows. It is through the Holy Spirit. And it's Christ's gift to each person within the church. So what is your gift? I want us to truly know the gift or gifts that you have been given. We all need to know what we are to do, what part we are to play in the church. That is important. We're all to be a part of this. And if we don't know what our gifts are, we have no idea what part we play. So that you are aware of your role in the body of Christ. That's why we do this. That's why we're looking at this. In fact, some may have more than one spiritual gift. Many have more than one spiritual gift. And that's how we function as a church. This is how the church works. This is Christ's plan to achieve church growth. This is how He does it. The more people we have in our local congregation using the gifts that they've been given to benefit the kingdom, the healthier and more vibrant the local church and Lake California Community Church will be. There are many books out there on how to grow a church. Many people look at different ways. And everyone that writes such a book believes that theirs is the best way. What are we to do? Are we to seek quality? Do we seek quantity? What defines church growth? And I say we need to have both quality and quantity. And so let's look what defines this. Turn with me. Keep your finger here in Ephesians, because we're going to come back to it, but I want us to look at something in Acts 5. Acts 5, verses 12 and 14. We're going to see here that quality produces quantity. And we're going to see that in the book of Acts, in this story that we're told. Starting in verse 12 of Acts 5, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more, believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. So let's notice something here. Notice that the believers were assembling with unity. They're in unity to listen to the apostles' teaching. And what is Solomon's portico? Well, if you don't know what Solomon's portico, it is the double-columned porch, or it's like a patio that had columns all the way around it. It was a beautiful place, and it was near on the east side of the temple. It was real close to the court of the Gentiles. So people would be coming into church or be coming into the temple, and they would see this group of people there and seeing these things happen. And notice that the unbelievers didn't dare to even associate with the believers. Do we have that today, that there are unbelievers that want nothing to do with us? But they knew. What did these people know? They knew that following the way, because of the way the people were, that following this way, as it was called then, is serious. It was serious business. These people were serious about their belief. However, notice too that the unbelievers saw the integrity of the followers of the Christ and held them in high esteem. So what happened? Well, as these unbelievers came by and saw this, they got interested. They were so interested in their integrity. They were so interested, it was just compelling. And it said, and the result of the unity and the integrity was more followers being constantly added. So what has this to do with gifts? Well, number one, we see the apostles utilizing their gifts of miracles and healings and things. But what about all the others? What about all the others that were there? Well, if these believers only showed up to listen and go home and blend into the rest of society, there would be no show of integrity. People wouldn't have the idea that these people have integrity just by watching them at a meeting. No, these people lived out with integrity. Anyone can show up at a meeting and go home. A person's integrity and seriousness to a cause is denoted by the way that they live it out and how they live day to day. Not just by attending meetings, not just by going to church, but living out what they believe. We show our devotion to how much we love Christ and how much we think of His gifts and how much we think of His body by how much we're involved. That's how we show. That's how we show our integrity. And that is why we have been given gifts. We've been given gifts by Christ, our Lord, to use them to build up the body. I want to tell a story of Eileen's sister. One of the things that brought Eileen's sister to the Lord was seeing how devoted to serving the church Eileen and I were. Not to pat ourselves on the back, it's just what we did. We were just involved. We loved being involved, using our gifts. And we were at a family gathering. Her mom and dad were there, other people were there. All the kids were playing together and having a good time. And we said, hey, we'd love to stay with you guys, but we have to go and set up for a church meeting. I believe it was set up, was it not? I think it was a set up for a church meeting. It might have been Thanksgiving, and we were getting ready to set up for a Thanksgiving that we did for the community. And her sister's response was, you sure spend a lot of time at that church. We were leaving her house, and she had prepared this nice meal, and we were all enjoying each other's company, and that we had to leave. And she had to check it out for herself. She had to say, what is with these people that they are willing to leave, having all this fun playing games, the kids are getting along together, they would just up and leave. By using our gifts, it showed our devotion to our Lord. Today, Eileen's sister, her husband, her sons, including her grandchildren, are leading worship in her church, teaching Bible studies in their homes, and working in a Christian school. All of them using their gifts to serve. That's the effect we have on people when we are devoted to the Lord. We will have quantity. Just Eileen and I, together doing that, just out of what we normally do, nothing special, brought a whole family. And how much effect did that family have on others? It multiplies and multiplies. So we have quantity when we have quality in our service. If we're devoted to serve the Lord with our individual talents. And in a moment, I want to get to those individual gifts, but it's important to realize just why we have them. And in Ephesians 4, go back to Ephesians 4, we're looking at verses 8 to 10. We're going to see why we have these gifts. Paul says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. So in verse 8, Paul is quoting from Psalm 68:18. It's an analogy to show why Christ has the right to bestow these gifts. He's using this analogy. Psalm 68 is a hymn of victory. When David conquered the Jebusite city of Jerusalem and the triumphant ascent to Mount Zion. At such a celebration, the king would bring up the spoils of war and the prisoners. In this way, Paul shows that Christ returning from his battle here on earth back into the glory of heaven with his trophies of the defeat of Satan and death at Calvary. He's showing that. Paul is trying to show that this is that he won this battle and now he takes his gifts. He takes the spoils. And Paul goes on to explain that he, Christ, ascended back to heaven. It is understood that Christ would have also have to descend from heaven. This refers to the incarnation. That God became man in order to defeat the devil and death. He came from the highest of heavenly places to be a servant to the lowest of all earthly places. And that is why we're talking about it in this context. Now, I'm not going to go off on a bunny trail and talk about a specific place that Jesus went after death. That's not the focus here. And if that's a question you have regarding that, I'll be glad to answer that later. But we're going to focus on what we're talking about right here, and that is why we have these gifts. And what we see here, and the point Paul is making, is that these gifts are given to us. It was required by the one known as the Word who created all things to be born a human, and pay a huge price so that we could receive these gifts. We are beneficiaries of Christ's crucifixion and death. And these gifts are not insignificant. They're not to be taken lightly. Your soul was won and now belongs to Christ through His crucifixion and His death. And so we have the obligation because of that. But it shouldn't feel like an obligation, but we do. We have a duty to our Savior because He paid and bought us with a price. I remember one Christmas, Eileen and I spoiled the kids with a lot of toys. You see, Eileen and I grew up in a church that did not celebrate Christmas. And so we were vicariously living out all the past Christmases that we missed. And we gave all the kids this one year gifts. They were piled up halfway up the tree. I mean, we had really spoiled them. And the kids came down on Christmas morning. And they saw all these gifts. And they started unwrapping them one by one. Throwing it over the shoulder. And we realized, what's going on here? There was a sacrifice made. There was time and effort made. There was money spent. And they don't appreciate these gifts. That's the same thing we do when we don't use our gifts that Christ has given us. We take them for granted. We throw them over our proverbial shoulder and say, yeah, I got it. That's nice. But I'm doing something else, or there's something else my mind is fixed on right now. So what does that say about us when we don't use our gifts with our integrity and our devotion to our Lord for His sacrifice that He did? We were once prisoners of Satan's kingdom. And now we are captives of God's kingdom. And our King has distributed gifts to each one of us. He wants you to open that gift, take it out, and with joy in your heart to use it. That's what He would love to see us do. So let's unwrap it. Let's unwrap our gifts. And many here have been a Christian long enough that you may already know what your gift is. Or your many gifts. Or maybe some of you have never really looked into this idea of gifting, and this is kind of a new thing to you. And maybe you've never really used your gifts. But wherever you are in your walk and your level of understanding, it's always a good thing to look at these type of things, to understand them more and to be reminded. So let me unwrap mine first. Paul tells us in the next two verses some of the leadership gifts. He is emphasizing that those that have been given these gifts are to equip the church and build up the body until we come to maturity in Christ. So we live and look like our Savior as a church. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to building up the body of Christ. That is my goal every day. That is to make sure that the body has the tools needed to do the work each one of you has been given. So we, working together in unity, grow the church in quality, which will result in quantity and new souls being added to the kingdom daily. And as we have mentioning through our study in Ephesians, that we are involved in a new society. And we're looking at the standards. These are the standards. We're looking at what we're expected, how we're expected to work. And this week we're looking at the individual standard. And the standard is nothing less than to mature and look like Christ. That's what Paul says. We're to mature and look like Christ. That is a lofty goal. But that is the mark that we are shooting for. That's what we want to do. Not just I, but the elders have the highest regard in our church for Christ. These men that I work with, I know they love the Lord. They're able to teach. They're able to do the things they're told as elders can do. We have those people here as elders. It's not just me, and I'm glad for that. Turn with me to Romans. Keep your place here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to unwrap your gifts now. Your gifts may be the same as mine. Maybe you're called the pastor. I sat in a congregation for many, many years. And that was a gift that I'd been given. But I had to train. I had to start using it and start getting better at it. And so that's what we all have to do. We have to start using our gifts to get better at it. And since we have gifts, Romans 12, 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. On your insert today, there are a checkbox next to several gifts that we'll be going over. I encourage you to put a check by the gift or gifts that you've been given so you can remind yourself, or maybe today you'll see something that, oh, maybe I have that gift. Maybe this is what I need to use. So let's look at it. First one, prophecy. Prophecy is a personal gifting to proclaim God-revealed messages. That's what prophecy is. A lot of people think you're going to be talking about future things that haven't happened yet. I'm going to prophesy and tell you some really new thing. It's just really the word translated prophetia, which means to speak God-inspired words. That's simply what it means, to speak God-inspired words. And since there are no more apostles, it would be the elders and particularly the pastors of today's congregations. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says the preacher must be careful to preach the same message the apostles delivered. So we're doing the work of the apostles if we preach the same message they preached. Or it also could refer to a believer's personal understanding and insight regarding the gospel. Some people really can see all the little nuances in the gospel. And they speak God-inspired words because God has revealed that to them. We're told in 1 Timothy 3:2 and in Titus 1:9 that the elders are to teach God's word. And these men are to rightly divide the word of truth. That requires God-inspired teaching, does it not? To rightly divide, that's God-inspired teaching. Proclaiming this teaching from a position of authority. This is what Paul is telling us in Ephesians. Women, too, have been given the gift of speaking for God with God-inspired words. It just doesn't fall on the men. Many women speak God-inspired words that are revealed to them by God. But the elder role or the preaching role in the church is not a setting for hers to assume. This is gender-specific when we look in 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13. I'll read 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. This is not because women are not intellectual or not capable of teaching or giving God-inspired messages. It's because God has ordained men to be leaders. And in this society, many men have abdicated that role. There have been women prophetesses in the Bible. Remember, Deborah is a good example. She had God-inspired words, and she went to the men, and she goes, guys, you need to do something. They refused. They refused to do it, so she had to step up and do it. But she knew that God wanted the men. It was God's intention for the men to lead. And when men don't lead, well, the woman has to step in and do it. And God allowed that because he had a purpose, and the men wouldn't step up. So we need to understand that that happened as an example, not that women should be in pulpits, but that men need to step up. That's the example. But it's also an example that women speak God-inspired words. Service, number two. These are the people who do all the behind-the-scene work. These are deacons. And diakonia is the Greek word that we get that this service comes from. It means that's where we get our word deacon. It means to render assistance or help by performing certain duties, often of a humble or menial nature. They set up church functions. They help fixing things. You often see them with tools or a plumber's helper in their hand. They make or arrange flowers and are present to make food and or to serve the food at potlucks. These are the ones called to service. Look at number three, teachers. The Greek word is didasko, which means to teach in a general teaching role. Not in a preaching role, but in a general teaching role. These can be Sunday school teachers. These are your parents teaching their children and leading their children in the ways of the Lord. Or grief share workers. We have a grief share ministry here. And people are leading these different ministries within the church. Anyone that can teach others through various means in various ministries. That's what the teacher role is. Number four, exhorting. Parakaleo is the Greek word, which means to call near. give a hug to. These are the ones who comfort others. They encourage others. These are the people that are your empaths, the ones who will hug you, the ones that will cry with you. These are the glass half full, not half empty people. Again, they help the infirm. They come alongside hurting people. These people notice when things are just not right with someone and ask, "How can I help you?" They just feel it. They just notice that something's wrong. And they don't wait to be asked to help. They're already on it. And now we have the givers. Number five, the givers. These are the people the Lord has blessed to give generously out of their blessings. These include people of wealth, but it's not limited to people of wealth. It's a person who feels compelled to give freely with no strings attached out of anything the Lord has given them. It doesn't have to be just the wealthy. It's anyone. This is a gift you say, "I just want to give. I don't have much, but what can I do? What can I give?" These are the givers. Number six, leaders. If you have an NASB Bible, you'll see a small number two right next to the word lead, which corresponding a note in the margin will say to give aid. In other words, these are the first responders in ministry. God has blessed you with a vision for a ministry, and you go with it. You don't wait for others to do it. It may be a women's ministry or a men's Bible study that you just feel, "I got to start this. I need to share this." And you take the reins and you do it. Perhaps it's witnessing to others with tracts. Whatever it is, God has blessed you with, it's leadership in ministry. That's number six. Number seven, mercy. Simply put, this is kindness. You have a need to be kind. You're the type of person that forgives easily. You're not quick to take offense when someone says or does something mean or hateful. You exhibit a great deal of patience with others. You don't jump to any conclusions about people on how they feel towards you or by others' actions or deeds or words. That's kindness. That's a spiritual gift. Now, there's a couple others that we haven't seen here. We need to turn to 1 Corinthians. So turn over to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 12. We're going to read several, but we're going to focus on a few because some of them we've already talked about. Some of them are the same ones, but we're going to point out a few more. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 11. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills." So look at number eight. Our eighth one is wisdom. This is the application of knowledge, godly knowledge, to live a godly life. People who have this gift are great Christian counselors. They can communicate to others on how God's word is to be applied to situations, however they're hurting. They can recognize something in Scripture and say, "You know what? Let's apply this part of Scripture to your life and to this problem." That's using wisdom. That's using God's knowledge to address a situation. And knowledge goes right along with it. We'll have number nine is knowledge. People of this gift are a walking encyclopedia of biblical truth. Not me. I can't remember. I mean, it's all in here, but it just doesn't come like that. You know, the Spirit brings it out. But there are people that can boom, boom, boom. I think of John MacArthur as one of those that has this huge mount of knowledge in his brain. And then he can just, at any time you ask him a question, he goes deep into the Word because he has this encyclopedia in his head. They have the ability to retain and understand a great amount of books and sermons, photographic memory, if you would, of lectures and the history pertaining to the things of God. And that's what the gifts, by the way, are. They're the things of God. They're not just abilities. They are to be used for the things of God. Skip down to verse 10. Distinguishing of spirits. So this is discernment of what evil is and what God is in people. They can see it in people. They can see it in the world. They readily see. They can distinguish between good and evil quickly. People that have this gift can readily not only distinguish between the two in action and deed, but can also sense evil in a person that has a demon or is influenced by a demon. These people are not overly involved in demonic things, and that's not their focus. It's simply that they can sense the presence of evil. God has given them that gift. Eileen calls it the creep meter. She has her, oh, my creep meter went up. That's what it is. It's able to distinguish that there's just something not right with this. This is evil. There's something wrong here. And but they can also sense God's spirit as well. They can discern between good and evil. They can sense those things. Oh, and here's another one. 11, tongues. Here's one that is really, really misused today. But tongues. This word is glossa in the Greek, meaning to quickly understand different languages in both hearing and speaking. It's about speaking and hearing. This is not some babbling that is incoherent, that something only one or two people can understand, or only the person that's doing it can do it. It is something that's interpreted and can be interpreted by others. This is not just the ability to learn languages so as to conduct business or have conversations. We've got people in the world that are not Christians that can speak tons of languages. But that's not this. Remember, it's to be used for a godly purpose. A person who has this gift can be used in the local church to help with Spanish translation, can help with being a missionary in a foreign land. They can quickly learn languages. Or maybe they can even put translations of Bibles together for tribes that have a language and they don't have a Bible. They can put a translation of the Bible together. And I want to look at one other gift that is mentioned in Scripture, and that is the gift of administration. Look down in verse 28, starting in verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Administration, number 12, kubernaisis. It is the Greek word that is derived from the Latin meaning directorship. Kubernaisis. These people are good with accounting and setting up systems. They are organized and they strive to keep things in order. And boy, do I need one of those people. If you come into my house to see my desk, you'll understand. I need people that have order. They are an important part of the body. And all that's done behind the scenes. We don't see those people a lot out in front. But you're all, whatever gift you have, are all important. As I say it in Texas, you've heard the word y'all. Well, there's another one. There's all y'all. All y'all. But now that we've unwrapped these gifts, there may be few that we have not talked about directly. That because of our modern age, they kind of go along with the other ones, but maybe we don't think of them. These things can be linked to the service gifts, the things of the diaconia. I'm thinking specifically about the sound system and the computer systems we use in church, and the security required to guard our doors and parking lot. I see these directly linked to those gifts as service gifts. They're serving us in the background. And this may have gone overlooked in your personal assessment of, well, I can do that. I can run soundboard. I can click on a computer, do this up here, back there. That's a gift. And some people have that gift. Another gift is not specifically mentioned, is I believe is a part of the teaching gift as well as encouragement gifts. I think they kind of go together, and that is worship, leading through song, leading through singing and playing an instrument. But it also may include your leadership gift. There are those that play instruments and those that sing. That's all they want to do. But there's others that want to lead it, that want to come out in front and lead that, and they're gifted with that. And there's another gift. The prayer warrior gift is another gift we haven't covered. And again, they're in the background. That's a vital, important part of our church for those on the prayer chain and those that are prayer warriors praying for things, because prayer is how we get our answer to a lot of our questions. Prayer is how we go function when we don't know what to do and God reveals it to us. And we're told, you don't receive because you don't ask. We want to receive everything that we can from God. And we need to have our prayer warriors. One final gift, or some final gifts final thoughts about gifting. Giftings are to be used for godly purposes. That's what they are. There are people in the world that have abilities that mirror giftings. The difference is with giftings that are used for the glory of God. That's what the difference is. Just because you have a worldly ability does not mean it's a gifting. People may be in jobs and have learned to do things they do not enjoy, and it goes against their nature. They hate their job. What time is it? It's, wow, I got 4 hours left of this. But they may be good at it, but maybe they hate it. That's not a gift. That's simply a learned ability. They can set up systems, and they can do it for money and hate it. That means they don't have the gift of administration. They may be a school teacher, but they can't stand the kids. They don't care enough about them. They just want to come in, give them a curriculum, and go home. Say, I'm waiting for my 3 months off. That's not a gifting. Giftings are different in the fact that they bring joy to the gifted person, and they are part of their new nature, not their old nature. This is the new nature. So things you may have done at work before you were a Christian, or things you are currently doing at work, may not be your gifting. Maybe what brings you joy is something totally different than what you're doing at work. Maybe your gift is teaching, and you, because of your knowledge, can teach others with the gift of administration how to do things. We do not invite unsaved people to serve in our church. Giftings, we are shown here, are through the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit because we're saved. And it's given to us. Many times people will come directly in here. Unsaved people, maybe they even have a good sounding testimony, but they're really not saved. So people, that's why we wait a while to see where people are, to see if they're saved, to see before we place in the body of Christ in a certain role. If they're not saved, we come around them, and they can receive the Holy Spirit once they are saved, be given a gift, and then serve. I have seen unsaved people serving in churches that has caused problems because we've put the wrong person in a place. We shouldn't just be trying to fill a spot just because, oh, this person wants to do it. We need to understand that giftings are from the Holy Spirit. We also don't want to discriminate because of age. If a teenager is saved and they have a desire, see, if they're saved, a teen, it could be a little one. Maybe in your Sunday school class you have a saved child and they want to help teach. Maybe that's the gifting the Lord has given them. In our last church, we had a 16-year-old boy, young man, that served as our sound guy. He loved it. It was a gifting to him. He loved it, and he loved to serve. And through serving and doing these things, he has a call in his heart. He said, I think I want to be a pastor someday. Do you see, when we allow people to use their giftings at any age, it makes them better servants, and they can serve others. We shouldn't look at people by age. And the same thing with elderly people or older people. When Eileen and I were in a church in Houston, we were serving in different ministries. And we had several, I can think of two examples, of younger people that had a desire to serve, and that's great. But they wanted to get us out of the way, and they wanted to serve. And they didn't have the wisdom yet, or the knowledge yet. And a lot of our young people go to churches where they can get involved, and we can be in charge, but they don't have the wisdom. And that's why we have a lot of problem in our churches today with a lot of young people. We don't have the wisdom of us, elderly, older, white-haired people. The Bible tells us we're to have respect for the elderly because of wisdom. I had a boss once that told me, you know, Don, you need to learn things as you get older. You can't repeat the same mistakes. Because with some people, the older they get is just the older they get. They don't learn anything. There's no wisdom with age. And we're supposed to be, as Christians, growing with age. And it's important that the older people are serving. I was on a website just looking at, when I was going through seminary, just thinking, what kind of jobs are out there for people to get out of seminary? And I got on a website that was looking for pastors, And over and over, we don't want any older pastors. We don't want any men that are older. We want young people to bring in young people to us, people that can relate to the young people because they're having problem with growth. But maybe the problem with growth is not the relationship with other people. Maybe it's the lack of wisdom in the church. Not that young people are not to serve. Young pastors come out all the time. Everyone starts somewhere. But a church should not be just not looking for wisdom just because they're looking for something else. Christ has his method for church growth. It is through his people using the gifts he's given them. Many churches want quantity, but quantity for quantity's sake is not what Christ wants. That's not how he grows his church. Christ wants quantity through quality service from those that he's called. That's why he's given us our gifts. Quality service brings forth mature Christ followers. We have standards that Christ has set before us to be part of his new society, and we're to exemplify these standards. There are people who attend church only for what they can get. I hope none of us are here is that. We just come for what we can get, because that is not what a Christ-following church member looks like. Those that attend for just what they can get, they just feed off and suck the life out of a church. They're leeches. That's what they are. They leech off of everything, and they just suck the life and the lifeblood out of the church. A true servant comes, oh, they want to hear, they want to learn, but they also want to give. And somebody like that replenishes the life in the church, puts more life into the church, and in turn will have their hearts just fixed on the Lord so they can receive also while they're at church. God has saved and equipped you for the ministry through the gifts that he's given each one of us, through what he's distributed to us. Your function and my function as a member of the body is to build up the body. Your relationship to the local church is crucial to your spiritual development and the development of Lake California Community Church. We are going to have a meeting here on the 8th at the parsonage. And we're inviting all those that want to serve in Sunday school and teach the kids, that want to serve in children's church, that have a heart for children. We need to have children's ministry to be vibrant. Children are the future. The children are what is going to carry the torch into the next generation. When we're all gone and we have a building built, that building's going to stand for a long time, and it's going to be there longer than we are. And we need the next generation to come in and teach others here in Lake California. And that's our children. So there's an opportunity. We also have an opportunity for counting the offering. We need administrators. We need people in second service that can take. I know you're here in first service, but maybe you'd like to come back. And have a counting man. We need someone to help count the offering. Sometimes Tammy's not able to be here. And we struggle to finally get it counted. It doesn't take long. It doesn't. It just requires just time to look at the different offerings and write down a tally and put it out so Tammy can get it all taken care of and Debbie Thomas can get it all taken care of and into the bank. That's another thing that we need right now. There are many ways to serve, not just those ways. There's many ways. Never turn anybody down. I'd love to have another worship member or more worship members or more worship leaders. I'd love to have somebody to help out in the soundboard back there. That could be a teen. Maybe one of you know a teen that goes to church here that has an ability, would like to do that. So we can bring others in to our service and into serving, and the church can grow and be vibrant. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you, Father, for the gifts that you've given us, Lord. Help us to, I just pray that we understand our gifts. I pray today that if there's those that maybe they didn't realize a gift they had, or maybe they realize they need to use their gift more. Lord, we just put it on our hearts, all of us, that we need to serve you and we need to bless others so the church can grow and the church can have quality, Lord, that we're all quality people growing and maturing to look like our Savior, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.